Here we are. We're in the book of Proverbs tonight, Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs 18. I'm going to use this just to kind of conserve a voice a little bit. Proverbs 18. And here we go. All right. No background, no review. We're just going to jump right in. Let's look in one verse and then we'll have a prayer. Proverbs 18. Who would say this? How many of you would say you have several, what you would say, favorite Proverbs? I mean, there's some verse in Proverbs that you would say, I really, really, really like that one. Anybody like that? I found a little note in my briefcase. I always come back with all kind of stuff when I travel. And it was a little handwritten note by one of my grandsons. And you know how when kids first start to write, they kind of write straight, and then it starts leaning, and then they kind of, you know, the letters get smaller and smaller. It was like that. And it was something like, preach the Bible, Papa. My favorite life's verse is Proverbs. And they gave a verse in Proverbs, because Proverbs is easy to memorize, and they're just so practical. I'm so glad God gave us this book. We're going to look at about four subjects tonight that God is teaching us in this wonderful book. And we're going to start by looking in 18 in verse number 24. And notice what he says. Three times there's a word that's mentioned. It said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What's the key word? You ready? Friend. Okay, friend, friends, friendly. Okay, but that's the key word, friend. So we're going to talk just a little bit about that word of friendship or friendliness. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for preserving it and giving it to us in our language. I pray you'd help us as we look at it and examine it tonight. Help us put aside the cares of the day, be focused, and here's something that would help us in our own life. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone said this, I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend and friends were everywhere. Someone said, happy is the man who has a friend. Happier is the man who is a friend. Happiest is the man who has a friend and is a friend. In our society, we have majored in recent days on, are you my friend? When really the Bible majors on, am I really a friend to them? And so notice what he says. He says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Any idea who that's probably referring to? Okay, it's Jesus. And when a friend walks out on you, Jesus walks in to you. And he'll never leave you. You'll blow it. He's still your friend. Heard about a football player, and he dropped the winning catch in the end zone, lost the game, came over to the bench, sat down. As soon as he sat down, the whole bench got up and they walked off. That probably wasn't a friend on that bench. And so notice what he says here. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. What's he talking about? He's talking about being a friendly person. In your notes, if you want to fill them out, friendly people speak first. Friendly people speak first. Jesus was a friend of sinners. If you remember the story, it was Jesus that walked up to a well, and there was an unsaved woman there with a pot. She was filling it with water. And he says, hey, I sure am thirsty. I sure would like some water. He spoke first. And pretty soon, the lady got saved. It was Jesus as he walked by the disciples on the seashore of Galilee. And he says, hey, come follow me. I'll make you. He spoke first. He came by a tree in Jericho. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm eating at your house today. He spoke first. Now, for some of you, that comes natural. You have what we call a sanguine personality. Sanguine people, they're bubbly. They speak a lot. They're the life of the party. If they're at the, always invite a sanguine to your party. It'll be exciting. Then some people have a melancholy personality. That's the person that would love to sit in a room all day long and read a book. That's the person who would like to put headphones on and just listen to music and be alone. That's the person that would like to take a long walk in the woods with no one around for hours. That's more of a melancholy personality. And all these have strengths. And then you've got the cleric. That's the leader. Hey, what are we going to do? Let's take over and let's do this thing. The strong leader. And then you've got the phlegmatic. That's the person with the dry humor. Nothing bothers them. Hey, an earthquake. We'll be fine. And, you know, nothing ruffles their feathers. And they're the one, they don't say much, but when they do, a lot of times it's funny. The phlegmatic. Now, in our family of five kids, we have at least one that's each of those. And so, but one that is naturally more friendly is going to be the sanguine. So if that is not your natural personality, or if that's not the gene that's in your family, you have to work at it. You have to work at being friendly. Some people are not talkers. Some people, just give me a job. Don't ask me to say anything publicly. Others, man, they came out of their mother's womb talking, you know, and they haven't stopped yet. And so to be friendly, you have to work at it. Amen. For some people, you're just going to have to work at it. Because it's not about you, it's about them. That person needs to fit in at work. Amen. That new kid needs to fit in at school. Amen. That new child needs to fit in. It's their first time on the bus. It's that lady's first time at our ladies' conference. And so there's got to be someone that's friendly, that's speaking first. Amen. Speaking first. If you've ever visited other churches, it's so easy to walk in and people look like, who are you? You know, I'm like the visitor. Isn't that who y'all are trying to get here? And no one speaks. I spoke at a church. I was the guest speaker, not going to tell you where, Rohnert Park in California. I walked in and, you know, I said, I'm the guest speaker. I'm supposed to speak. Oh, okay, well, come over here. No one spoke. No one greeted me. Handshaking time, no one came up to me. I preached. After the service, no one took me out to eat. No one offered to pay for my gas. Just, okay, I guess it's time to go home. No one spoke. I asked Brother Rule, I said, have you ever spoken? He said, at Rohnert Park. And it was years ago. He said, yep, I'm real glad I brought my son Gabe so I had someone to shake my hand. And I said, and let me tell you, did they take a love offering to pay for your gas on the way there? Sure did. And I said, and we said it together. We looked and smiled. The check's in the mail. So like 30 years later, the check's still in the mail. Neither one of us ever got it. So he noticed it was not friendly. See, you ask people at a company, in your family, at a school, in a youth group, at a church, is it friendly? Oh, yeah, we're friendly. No. Ask the visitors. Did anyone speak to them? And that's why oft times during handshaking, I'm always thinking kind of like the 5-minute rule. Spend 5 minutes talking to the new people before you settle down and kind of talk to the people you're most comfortable with. Because guess who needs you? That newer person who's trying to fit in. You say, well, how important is it? My mother and my brother and I came to church. And it was in a day back in the early 60s when it seemed like every home had a mom, dad, kids. I had never met anyone who was from a divorced family ever in my life. It was not common. I knew one kid that came to our church that didn't have a dad. His dad was a policeman who was killed in the line of duty. The only kid in our church that didn't have a dad. So to come to church without dad, it was so different. But someone befriended my mother, Mrs. Washburn, and Mrs. Vorner. They became her friend. They spoke to her. They talked before and after church. Sometimes they talked during church. Anyway, but they sat together, and they called each other during the week. You know, if my mom would not have met a friendly person, I don't think my brother and I would have stayed in church. It is so important. So important. There was a pastor school years ago where It was the biggest pastor school, and pastors from around the country would come to be challenged at hear a big choir and hear some great preaching. But so many of those guys were just on the verge. They felt lonely, you know, the only soul-winning church in their city. And they didn't have a lot of friends, so they'd go to a conference like this, and it was do or die. Either I'm resigning or I'm going to stay another year. And I heard testimonies that sometimes during the conference, a little kid, a little child would come up to one of those pastors, and they'd say, "We've been praying for you. Our Sunday school class has been praying for you. What's your name?" "Well, my name is Brother So-and-so." "Where do you pastor?" "McKinney, Texas." "Would you sign my Bible?" They didn't even know who he was. And I heard testimonies that some of those pastors said, "If a little kid is friendly to me, a nobody, I think I'll just hang in there a little bit longer." Friendliness, so important. So important. You know, I wonder if no one would have shaken Joe Kovach's hand and welcomed him that first Sunday if he'd have hung around. You wonder, well, where is everybody? Sometimes people are just shy as they can be. And if someone, and you'll see this too. Most of the time when a person walks into a new church, they're looking to see, is there anyone here like me? And we're talking about race, age, maybe even cars. You know, they come and their car's coughing and spitting and dripping oil and dying. It's kind of like, I don't know if we fit here. But that's why the broader the base of the church, the more people who visit feel like, oh, I fit here. There's some people here like me. We have a lot of Filipinos starting to come on Sunday morning now. There's several rows. And I know why. Because they came and they said, oh, there's someone here like me. And now they're bringing the relatives and more relatives and more relatives. And some of them have been saved because there's some people here like me. And they've spoken and they greet each other. Okay, I'm way off the subject now. So friendly people speak first. Jesus was a friend of sinners. The next statement here, friendly people include others. And so how is someone friendly in a church service? Okay, it's like this. So let's say it's before church. Brother Steve, why don't you stand up just for a second? So you want to just have some questions and just, hey, good to see you. First time here?
Yeah.
Man, we're so glad that you're here. Smile. We're so glad that you're here. Came by yourself?
Yes, sir.
Good. A friend? Anyone invite you here?
No.
Just saw the building and drove? Man, we're glad you're here. So where are you sitting? We're sitting here on the third row, and we just happen to have one empty seat. What do you think?
Yeah.
That's how you do it. You don't want to just do this. Oh, you're visiting. Good. Welcome. So guess where he's going to sit? On the back row. And it's a statistic. No one gets saved off the back row. Ask Alvin Martinez. It's five rows back or nothing. From five rows back, I remember it well. I mean, you can't get saved on the 20th row. Conviction doesn't go that far. I don't know about that. But sit with them. Introduce them. Always be thinking. What do you do for a living, Steve?
Nothing.
What did you do?
I worked at a refinery.
Oh, at a refinery. Man, I know someone that works at a refinery. Greg. He like owns a refinery. Yeah. And so I would introduce him. So someone else, they're into computers. You ought to know the computer people. Why? Because there's a connection there. There's just a connection. The more connections, the more comfortable Amen. People feel.
Amen.
Now, there's always going to be someone. Thanks, you can be seated. I still think of a family right now. Not going to say who. They own a certain company in town. And they'd always be last to church. That sit on the back row, and I invited them over to our house, invited them out to eat. Could you come back Sunday night? Hey, won't you do this? Hey, won't y'all go to the... I try to get them in everything, and they never would. Just Sunday morning, they were last here. During the invitation, they'd get in the car, and they'd take off. After about 2 years, they said, "We're not coming back anymore. Church isn't friendly." I felt like saying, "You're not friendly!" And so some people... or just standoffish, and you just can't take it personal. But we really want to go after. Let me encourage you, teenage girls. You ought to always be looking Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it ought to be just kind of scanning the crowd, Now, accidentally, you might see a good-looking guy. So this is practice. No, I doubt it. But you're just kind of scanning the crowd. Oh, I wonder who that teenage girl is. I haven't seen her. Hey, look, it's a visiting missionary family, and they got a teenage girl. So soon as church is out, y'all ought to all be all around her. Amen. Why? She needs to fit in. I still remember, and I'm way off the subject now, with a family that joined the church. And back then, the whole family would stand up. I still remember the man's name, his wife, and the kids. And they had a great big old tall son. And you'd have to know my mom. She said, son, make sure you shake that tall boy's hand. I said, why, Mom? He's the homeliest guy I've ever seen. I said, Mom! He probably doesn't have a friend in the world. He is so homely looking. I said, what is homely? So, look. Everybody needs to fit in. Amen. Everybody needs to fit in. Friendliness. Amen. So what's that mean? Practically, during a church service, or really before, just keep your eyes open. If you're a first-time unsaved person, are you going to sit on the front row? We're lost and on our way to hell. We're a part of hell's angels. We're going to sit on the front row. They're going to tiptoe in and maybe, probably not even be on time, and probably just slip in the back, just kind of see what's going on. They're wondering if we're handling snakes. They're wondering if people are going to jump the pew. You know, they never even been to church, some of them. One guy I had visited later told me he had just smoked drugs, and it wasn't pot. I met him, invited him to church. He said, I'll come. He came that Sunday, and you could just tell he was under so much conviction. He was lost. He did not enjoy the singing. It was like it was right to him. The preaching was right to him. He couldn't wait to get out. I went by the next week to visit him. I said, man, I'm so glad you came. He said, it'll be my last time. I said, well, how come? He said, I did not feel comfortable there. I said, demon-possessed people never feel comfortable in church. I told him that. He said, what are you saying? I said, man, if you're smoking drugs all the time, you're full of demons. He let me take him through the gospel. He got saved. Came for years. So, but love never faileth. Friendliness never faileth. We don't know if that teenager's considering suicide. It's their first time to our church. But someone said, hey, why don't you sit with me? Man, I'm glad you're here. What school do you go to? Really? You play sports? What do you play? Man, I love that. Who's your favorite team? So they're connecting. Now, that doesn't come natural with everybody. But you've got to come out of your shell because someone needs you. Someone needs you. So let's finish up here. If you're watching online, yes, we will get back on the subject. So here we are. Notice a little bit further here. Do not focus the conversation around yourself. Around yourself. Someone said a bore is someone that talks about themselves the whole conversation. You know who's interesting to talk to? Someone that talks about you. You ever notice that? When you're in a conversation, so what do? What do you like about your job? Where'd you go to college? You have any hobbies? They're asking about you. Guess what? We like to talk about us. Look at all the social media. Look at the selfies. Here I am walking in the store. Next picture. Here I am 2 feet from the store. Here I am walking through the door of the store. It's just, you know, it's all about, people like talking about themselves. So as you engage in conversation, you want to talk about them. Learn about them. If you're dating someone, don't talk about you. Well, let me tell you all about myself. They don't want to know about you. They want you to know about them. And it's not that you're investigating them or you're FBI, Fundamental Baptist Investigator. You're just asking questions. Jesus asked a lot of questions about people. And so in the conversations, as you're tying people in, trying to knit their hearts in a family, in a ministry, in the church, trying to get people involved on the bus route, trying to get people in your Sunday school class, you just want to hear about them. Talk about them. What else? Notice here, please. He switches the subject. And Solomon says, son, let me talk to you about dealing with poor people. Poor people. So we look down in verse 1. He says, better is the poor, chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. Verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So what does poor mean in the Bible? I love this little quote here. It's in your notes if you want to fill in the blank. You are poor if you have only the things money can buy. We've got people in Congress. We've got famous people. We've got athletes. We've got movie stars. We've got people that have a lot of things, but they're poor because they don't have the thing that money can't buy: salvation, forgiveness, peace, and Jesus. So how do we know if we're poor? We only have the things money can buy, but you're rich if you possess the things that money cannot buy. Quick little illustration. A little child lived in a rundown house, poor little neighborhood. The windows were bashed, and they had a blanket hanging in the window, and the cold wind was blowing, and the snow was coming into his bedroom. They had no blanket, so his mother covered him with boards. She had some thin boards, and that's what he covered himself with. He woke up one morning and said, Daddy, what do the poor people do who don't have boards to cover up with? You know, there's always someone poorer than you and I. Let's talk just about Africa. I've told the story before. We were in Zambia. We were in a tent in the middle of the jungle, doing an outdoor service in this village. And they had a great big pot, big cauldron. They were heating it up. It had mealy meal in it, kind of like grits or oatmeal. And they had the ore just stirring it. And I'm thinking the whole time, I'm not eating that. I am not eating this. In fact, I packed a whole suitcase of canned food, like Vienna sausage, Denny Moore soups, and Starbucks double shots, and things like that. It's a whole suitcase because you know I'm probably not going to eat this. And there's bugs flying around. I don't know if June bugs are in there. Now the stew is moving and the fire's out, and so you know they're stirring it, and a little girl came up and you know she looked at us Americans and she said, we eat mealy meal 3 times a day. And sometimes we have a little cabbage we can put in it. She's smiling. So content, so happy. They get 3 meals a day. Same thing, the grits. Then she looked up at me and said, what do you eat in your country? And I looked down and I said, you don't even want to know. We got it pretty good. In comparison, we got it pretty good. I was telling someone recently, we open the refrigerator, we open the cupboard, we look at gift cards, we look on the internet, DoorDash, we drive down the street. So what restaurant we eating at tonight? Or we open the cupboards, what do you want to eat tonight? But probably a third of the world tonight says, are we going to eat tonight? We got it pretty good. We got it real good compared to those third world countries. I still remember when Angela Benefield told us. She said, when I told Stephen I would marry him and go to Cambodia as a missionary, I just figured I'd be washing our clothes in the river. She said, I didn't even know we'd have electricity. They took us soul winning, visiting just right down the street from where they live, this little shanty town. And it was just a piece of tin separating the families. And then it was blankets. Every room was just a blanket. And that's wood floors, blanket, a pot where they put fire in it and cook for the night. That's what they lived. And it was just, I mean, it was a mile long, just solid people. That's all they had. Didn't think anything about it. Traffic, horrendous. I saw people on a moped, motorcycle, three chickens in this hand, three chickens. They had them by the feet, and they're just dangling. Wife on the back, holding a small refrigerator. Kids sitting between them. I mean, five was the record. Five kids on a little moped motorcycle. I said, look at that. We got it pretty good. We've got it real good. Give you this quickly here. Sometimes we have seasons of poverty. You don't see people in the Bible that God writes about who were always, always poor, but some had seasons. For instance, Job was very wealthy. Satan attacked him. He lost it all. Then he got it all back double. There was a season. A lot? Not much? A lot. The Apostle Paul had a lot. And then he said, sometimes I don't even have food. Sometimes I have to stop and make tents to have some money for some clothes. He had nothing. And then he finished influentially. Jesus, he who was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He left the riches, was poor on earth. Now he's got the riches. So sometimes, if we go through poverty, sometimes it's a season. It's not a whole lifetime. There are seasons when you tighten the belt. There are seasons when there's no extras. There are seasons when you cut out all the frills. There are seasons when we don't eat out for a while. There are seasons like that. And by the way, when you look back over your shoulder, oftentimes you talk about and reminisce those. It was Brother Treber who talks about when they lived in the San Jose area, his dad invested in a company and got taken. It was in the 50s. Lost every dime that they had. Looked like a good investment. He got taken. Their entire family had to move into a boarding house where they rented out all these rooms. The whole family lived in one little room. They could make their meals in the kitchen, but there was no place to eat, no dining hall. They all ate at the park. And Brother Treber said, I thought every family ate at the park. He said, I didn't know for years. But his dad, instead of whining about it, made it a great thing. It was a great adventure. Now think of this too. Sometimes as we have bleak times and poverty times seasonally, it helps us relate to others. Understand how you feel. I was reading a story recently, and it talked about, he said, so there I am, and they've got a gun to my head. I'm in Mexico. A drug deal went bad. How did this happen? And then he talked about him running a big business, losing it all. Then he was living in a homeless tent. How did this happen? Sometimes it's riches, poverty. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. So, poverty. Little note here. Treat everyone with respect. Sometimes that lady that doesn't have much, it's not her fault. Maybe it's decisions a husband has made. Maybe it's decisions her mom and dad made. That little child that rides the bus that may have holes in their shoes, oftentimes that's not his choices. It was choices made by others. I was speaking at a camp years ago. I'm almost sure it was Hattiesburg, Mississippi. It was at that Smite camp. And so they had another guest speaker there. He was from Mississippi. I could hardly understand him. Just almost needed an interpreter. Just way out there country. He had eight children. Just a country preacher. Never even heard of him. I finished preaching, and when he preached, it was like the angels came down from heaven. It's like, who is this guy? I'm standing by Glenn McMorris, who was the principal at our Christian school, and he goes, who is this guy? I finished preaching. gave the invitation. He walked the aisle to come pray. When he knelt down, big old holes in both of his shoes. I mean, not wear and tear, holes in his shoes. He had dress shoes on, holes. He was the guest speaker, a pastor, 8 kids. I remember the Lord telling me to hand him some money for some shoes afterwards. You know who that was? Dan Carr. Didn't have a dime. Holes in his shoes, 8 kids, barely making it. Sometimes God's going to want you to respect and say, they're going through a season. Boy, couldn't I be a blessing to this person? Couldn't I be a blessing to this person? There's an evangelist. His name's Gene Wolfenbarger. Never marry a guy named Wolfenbarger. Gene Wolfenbarger got saved out of kind of a country and western type lifestyle, you know, almost like the Hank Williams thing, but he became an evangelist. He felt like he was supposed to just preach in other churches, but he wasn't like a Billy Graham having these crusades and all this money rolling in. He needed gas for his trailer to get to the next church. Doing the best he could, sincere, loved the Lord. He was a soul winner. He ended up at my home church. I wasn't there at the time, but my dad was. My dad looked at him, looked at his worn-out car, looked at his worn-out trailer. My dad slipped him $1,000. He was at my daddy's funeral. I said, Brother Gene, you have anything to say? He said, yeah, I got something to say. He pointed to my dad. He said, if Tom Ray hadn't helped me, I would have starved to death. My family would have starved to death. When no one would have me preach, he put groceries on our table, put gas in my vehicle, put clothes on my back. See, my dad didn't always have it, but finally my dad did. And he made sure he blessed someone. He respected him. He respected him. We want to be people that are always looking for someone that may have a need. We're not talking about helping the lazy. We're talking about helping the needy. Sometimes people fall on hard times for a season. And then some people, the season is their whole life. Sometimes it's self-caused. Let's look at that quickly. What may cause poverty? Here's several of these little blanks here. We want to give you this and then get going. Look here, please. Here are the things that lead to poverty. We'll give you the scriptures if you want them later. First one, laziness. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. References Proverbs 6. He says, consider her ways, consider their ways, lest you come to poverty. Laziness, not wanting to work, not working hard, not finishing the job, not being teachable, lazy. Not everyone that has a sign will work for food means it. What are you going to do? You're going to pull over, bring them home, give them a rake, give them a vacuum cleaner. That's not going to happen. Most people aren't going to do that, so here's some money. Laziness. Number two, immorality. And that's Proverbs chapter 5. One of the quickest ways to lose money is to cheat on a mate, and then it's a divorce, and there's court you're paying for, and then it's child support, and then it's alimony, or worse than that, maybe it's blackmail, maybe you're unfaithful, and the person says, I'm not going to tell you, mate, as long as you pay me so much money per month, and here it goes. It's never wise, it's wicked, but it's never wise financially. Proverbs 5 says, and your money will go to another. Another will be filled with your wealth. Immorality. You know, it pays to work through marriage problems and stay married. It pays financially. Number three, too much talk. The Bible says when there's too much talk at a job, you come to penury. Many of you have probably worked with someone. Well, let's find out. How many of you have ever worked with someone and it's like they were lazy? I mean, you had to work with them and it's like they didn't want to be there. They didn't want to work. They just wanted to talk. Anybody ever been around? I've been around people like that. And I'm having to do their job because they won't do it. Because everyone's right, you can't fire them. And so be the person that when you talk, you're still working. Don't be the one that when you talk, your hands go in your pocket. Let's keep going here. Number next, by the way, your name of how good you work, it gets out. Scripture says, even a child is known by his doing, whether his, what's the four-letter word? Work be pure and whether it be right. If you work hard as a teenager, work hard as a young person, pretty soon someone's going to say, I need some work done. Who would like to do it? Well, so-and-so did something for me, and they did a great job, and word gets out. Pretty soon, you don't even have time to sleep. Number next, wrong crowd. Wrong crowd. I wonder how many people tonight are in prison because they got involved with the wrong crowd. They didn't do the crime, but the crowd did the crime, guilty by association. Now they're spending their time behind bars. Another one, addiction. The Bible says the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. So any addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. I was not raised around drugs. I didn't get around it much or know much about the lifestyle till I moved here. And I don't know how many people have told me, Pastor, I would own two houses in Napa if I could have back all the money I spent on drugs. I asked my daddy, I said, how much money would you have if you had all your alcohol money back? He said, son, I wouldn't be driving this. What else? Quickly here. Not tithing. Not tithing. Matthew 3 says, we're cursed with a curse. He said, bring ye all the tithes, that's the first 10%, into the storehouse. We believe that's the local church. See if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain it. Something about tithing. Let me end up on this one, and then we're done. Here we go. All right, we got about 2 minutes. Look here, please. In 19:2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Maybe it was Benjamin Franklin made famous that little quote, haste makes waste. Maybe that's poor Richard's almanac. I don't know. What type of haste or being in a hurry would hurt us? First, hasty decisions. Hasty decisions. Well, we got to know right now. Oftentimes, if someone is pushing you to make a major decision quickly, you ought to just back up and say, I'm not going to decide yet. Don't make a quick decision. Amen. Something that's going to last for years. Be careful. Now, if you're a parent or a leader, you do need to teach kids decisiveness. We're all going to make decisions. We make lots of decisions all the time, but we need to teach our young people how to make decisions. How do you do that? Give them choices. So, all right, you're at Wendy's. All right, you can have something off the $10 meal. $10 list. It's no dollar menu anymore, is it? But now they have it used to be a 4 for $4 bag. You know, it's a bag. $4 for $4. Now it's 5 for $4. It's 4 for $5. You can't even say it three times fast. 4 for $5. And so here it is. So you're at the restaurant. Okay, would you like a cheeseburger or a hamburger? Help them. Don't say, there's the menu. It's 100 things. Would you like a cheeseburger or a hamburger? When our kids were young, they got one thing. Would you like fries or a burger? Or would you like nuggets? Well, I think I need a Happy Meal. No, you don't need a Happy Meal. It's not going to make me happy. You want fries or nuggets or a burger. So they got one choice. So we made just little ones. You're picking out socks. You like the black ones? You like the gray ones? Which ones? So you're giving them choice. You're letting them decide. You're not making their decisions, but you're helping them make decisions. You're ordering from a menu. Now, son, I think that these two things will probably be the best. Which one would you like? We have to have some decisive people because they're going to be making decisions in the future. Don't ask faith. We even shared one drink at Wendy's. The family. That's terrible, isn't it, Brother Dewey? You can have one thing off the dollar menu and we're sharing a drink. Faith said, can I have my own straw? Selfish girl. What do you think, we have germs or something? Next, quickly, hasty purchases. You want to avoid hasty decisions. You got to marry me now and propose, or I'm going to run off with someone else. Good, do it. I'll put gas in your car. Next, hasty purchases. Be careful when you hear words like this. Closeout special. That sign's been on that building 3 years. Going out of business sale. The same sign. It's tattered. It's so old. Deal ends at midnight. Only one left. Liquidation. Be careful about that. Hasty purchases. Okay, back up. Never told this story. Here it is. So my wife and I had a clunker car. We had saved up. We had good credit. Back then, we were going to buy a car on credit. We had a down payment. We decided we were going to get a Toyota SR5. Stick shift, sporty thing, two-door, nice, cool. A cool Toyota. About $8,000 back then. So I take Stacy Marriott, my trusted mechanic friend. We're going to the Toyota dealership in La Place, Louisiana. So we drive down to La Place, and the guy says, you don't want a SR5. We have this nice Toyota station wagon on sale. You know, every woman who wants a sporty edition wants her husband coming home with a station wagon. And he said, I'll take this much off. I said, this is great. Stacy said, don't buy it. Let's go to the other dealer. And so we drove to the other dealer. Now, this guy's giving us this for $8,600. What can you do? He says, I'll put a luggage rack on it for free. We went back to the other guy, back and forth. Oh, I was so proud. I ended up with that Toyota station wagon convertible with a luggage rack. I don't know if my wife spoke to me for about 5 weeks. She was so upset. How come? Because I made a hasty purchase. You know, I guess I could have stopped and called and said, you want the station wagon? I'm sure I'd have heard her all the way from Baton Rouge. No! Hasty purchases. Be careful. Whether it's a car. I bought a new car. I didn't even know you was looking for one. We weren't till last night. That's hasty. Bought a new motorcycle. Bought a new boat. Nothing wrong with having those things. But I'm saying, if you didn't think about it till you saw it, it's pretty hasty. And only 99 short payments. Oh, okay. Hasty purchases. Number next. Hasty words. And then I'll end with this one. Hasty romances. Where did you meet? We met online. How long ago? A week ago. And we're in love. This is the one. I close with this story. You're not going to believe it anyway. But a guy years ago happened to be from the Philippines. Not going to divulge his whole name, but his first name was Pat. He was one of these guys in church. Oftentimes he'd come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be married. I said, no, you don't. You're doing good just being single. I mean, you're struggling with being single, much less being married. And so often, you know, he'd come, you know, I think I need, do you know any good girls for me? I said, you know, just, you know, God's got your number. And one day I cut up and I said something like, I said, hey, if you want a wife, go win you one. Lead someone to the Lord. They'll fall in love with you. Well, next thing I know, he takes a trip to the Philippines. He's going to see his family. 2 weeks later, he comes back. He's in church. And I see him raise his hand for something, and I see a ring on his hand. I said, hey, you bought a little cheap ring when you were over there, huh? I said, it's on the wrong hand. It looks like a wedding ring. It is. I said, really? He said, you said if we wanted to get married, go win you one. He said, led a girl to the Lord when I was over there. A friend to our family. I just met her and we got married. I was not impressed. And finally, after she jumped through all the hoops to get citizenship, and I'm sure she married him for love, but she had to jump through all these things to get citizenship. I mean, it was Pat. Citizenship, and finally he brought her to our church to show her off. She didn't like it. She didn't like the singing. She didn't like the preaching. She didn't like me. And then she wouldn't let him come back to his home church. She wouldn't let him come back. I remember he said, we're going to find another church in another town. She won't let me come back. I said, Pat, who runs the home? He said, she won't let me come back. Hasty. Hasty. How do you know if it's a hasty decision? You won't ask anybody their opinion. There's a reason. I know what you would say. I know. Hasty decisions. Solomon said, now, son, you're going to have to make a lot of decisions. Make sure you think them through. It never hurts to sleep on it. I've told people, let me sleep on this, and then we'll talk about this. Let me sleep on this. And sometimes a little time will give you clarity of thoughts.